take your Bible, turn with me to the two passages. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. 1 Kings chapter 18 in the Old Testament. But I also would like us to go, if we could, to Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin in Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Pastor, for having me in today. And thank you all for being here and honoring the Lord on His birthday. We have the three greatest holidays in the world: Christmas, and Easter, and the 4th of July. You can't have Christmas, or you can't have Easter until you have Christmas. And you can't have the 4th of July until you have Christmas and Easter. And that's such an important thing to remember. We can't have freedom if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the greatest times to be alive and the greatest times to serve the Lord. Romans chapter 8 is where your Bibles are open. I want to draw our attention to what the Bible says in verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, whatever you do, don't lose hope. Father, would you speak to our hearts this morning? We thank you for the privilege that you've given to us to gather. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Christmas season, for all the nuances of it, for the beauty of the lights, for the gifts that remind us of the unspeakable gift, for the trees and all the glitter and the tinsel. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your love with others during this Christmas season, for the people that have been saved recently in this church and our church and other churches around the country and around the globe. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that those new believers would be rooted and built up and established in the faith. And I pray that you'd send a great revival again that would sweep across this land, and that Bible-believing churches like this one would be renewed and encouraged and refreshed and challenged. And Lord, that new churches would begin. Lord, that you'd call servants into the ministry. And Lord, that you'd equip us to serve you. And you'd help each of us to find a place to serve you. Now help us, I pray, as we gather our minds around the wonderful truth of hope. And I pray that if there's someone here who is just about to lose hope, that you'd encourage their heart. Help them to know how wonderful you are, that you haven't forgotten them, that you know exactly where they're at, their struggles, their difficulties. And Lord, I pray that they'd lift their eyes today in these brief moments and in the days and weeks to follow, and they would have a renewed hope and expectation from you. And we'll thank you for what you do, because we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hope is a Christian concept. Hope is a Bible concept. And it's found all throughout the Word of God. It was hope that caused Eve, after she and Adam had been banned from the garden. It was hope that caused her, when her first son was born, to cry out, "Behold, I have begotten a man-child from the Lord." And doubtless she thought that this would be the fulfillment of Christ's promise of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "Behold, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent will bruise his heel." It was hope that caused Abraham to march up one side of the mountain and tell his son, when he asked, saying, "Father, we have the wood and the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" It was hope that caused Abraham to say, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." It was hope that sent the little Egyptian maid Hagar back to her master Sarai, and hope that caused her to obey the angel. It was hope that caused Joseph to keep his walk with the Lord fresh and new and alive, even though he had been wrongly sold into slavery by his brothers and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then banished and exiled into an Egyptian prison. It was hope that caused the Israelites, while they were in Egypt, languishing for 400 years, it was hope that caused them to know God's word is true, and his promises are yea and amen. It was hope that caused them to follow the Lord during the 10 severe plagues against Pharaoh and against Egypt, and hope that caused them to put the blood on the doorposts and upon the lintel. It was hope in the Old Testament that caused Ruth and Naomi to go back to Bethlehem, thinking that maybe there might be some semblance of survival in Bethlehem, and hope that caused Ruth to go and pursue the fields of Boaz. It was hope. It was hope throughout the Bible that caused the children of God to turn back to the temple and pray. It was hope that caused Jonah to cry out to God from the whale's belly and cry out to God for forgiveness. It was hope. Hope that caused the Israelites, while they were in captivity, to remember the promise of 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Ladies and gentlemen, it was hope that caused the 400 silent years between the page last word in Malachi and the first word in Matthew to cause 20 generations of people to pass the truth and the promise and the yea and amen of God's word from one generation to the next. And young people, are you listening? To receive that baton of truth that was passed. It was hope that caused Joseph, when he heard the words of the angel, to believe God and not put away his wife or his betrothed wife Mary. It was hope that caused him to remember God's promise. It was hope that stirred in John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that through these 400 silent years, now the Lord was speaking once again. It was hope that would cause John the Baptist's father to name him John, and hope that stirred deep within the heart of Elizabeth that now a prophet, the forerunner foretold of by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, that now John the Baptist would go before the Lord Jesus and make his paths straight and make his high places low and his low places high. It was hope that stirred in the heart of Mary when she heard the words of the angel that said that she would be the virgin through whom the Son of God would come. And even though she asked the question in curiosity, not unbelief, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" It was hope that caused her to say, "Be it unto thy servant according to thy word." It was hope throughout the New Testament that caused the disciples to still look and wait for the Lord even after he had died. It was hope that has stirred those disciples after Jesus ascended to go throughout the old world, hazard their lives, and die as martyrs. It was hope that caused them to turn the world upside down. It is hope that has kept this church of the Lord Jesus Christ stirred and revived and looking for the last 2 millennia for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. We call it the blessed hope. It is hope all throughout the Bible that you find. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we are saved by hope. Whatever you do, never, never, never lose hope. You may be in a circumstance right now that seems hopeless. You've looked at it from what you think is every angle. And every angle you look at this circumstance from gives you darkness, gives you bleakness, gives you misery, gives you hopelessness and despair. But I want you to know, you can't see it from every angle. There's still God's angle, and God doesn't always reveal his angle to you and to me. And God's angle is always, in every case, filled with hope. You may have been languishing because of physical ailments and difficulties. You may have been frustrated because of financial difficulty. You may have seen a son or a daughter away from the Lord, or a mom or dad that just won't ever get saved. And it may be in your heart and in your soul that there's no hope. You've tried again and again. Maybe it's decades that you've waited. Maybe it's longer. And you said, there's just no hope. Whatever you do, don't ever lose hope. I want to draw our attention now to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 in the Word of God. And this, without question, was a hopeless situation. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, that man of God and prophet, walked into the king's throne room, the king Ahab and his wicked, wicked wife Jezebel. And he walked into the throne room of this idolatrous couple and said these words, "There will be neither dew nor rain until I say, and he walked out. Brother Thompson, whatever he knew from the Word of God beforehand, or whatever he didn't know, I guarantee you that'd make a prayer warrior out of you. If you're so bold as to declare there won't be dew or rain until you say, you better have God's Word sends you in there in the first place, and you better be trusting in God's Word after the fact. The Bible tells us about Elijah that he prayed earnestly. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, but he prayed earnestly that it might not rain upon the earth. Watch this. And it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's almost a full presidential term. And I would be glad if it were the only amount of the president could serve, but just that's this president anyway. Think of it. He was 3 years and 6 months without any rain, without any dew. Think of how that would affect the crops. We're a little nervous because it's colder than normal here. And rightly so. Power went out at our house a couple days ago, and then it went right back on. But there are some people right now whose power has completely gone out. Not a good situation when you don't have higher temperatures than 10. And he prayed. You know, this would affect him. God would lead Elijah up by the brook Cherith. He would be there by the brook Cherith until the Lord led him to Zarephath. He would be there until the Lord led him to confront Elijah or Ahab. He would be there until he brought him to the Mount Carmel to confront the prophets of Baal. And that is the context of 1 Kings chapter 18. Now in 1 Kings chapter 18, he has challenged the prophets of Baal to see whether God is God or whether Baal is God. And by the way, Baal is always a worship of many false gods, not just one. And it's always a false god. Baal worship was what was done not in a pagan nation, but in God's nation. Not amongst pagans, but amongst God's people. And there were 400 to 800 prophets of Baal that were chirping in the ears of Ahab and Jezebel saying, this is the way to go. I want to say something to you. Idolatry is never the way to go. And some of you young preachers here right now need to get a message up on idolatry. The Bible says a whole lot about it. And they would lead in the false worship of Baal. And Elijah said, all right, we've got perfect conditions for Baal to work. Baal's the fire god. So we haven't had rain or dew for 3.5 years. Let's go to the top of the mountain where you'd think you could get a spark or at least a wind to ignite that spark. We're going to go in these dry conditions and see if Baal can produce. And you don't want to know something? Baal couldn't produce. No rain, no dew for 3.5 years. Baal couldn't produce. They cried all morning. And finally Elijah said, you know, things are tough these days. Gods are busy. And I bet Baal's real busy. In fact, he might be so busy he's taking a nap because he's so busy. Maybe you need to cry aloud. They danced all the more and they cried all the louder. In fact, the Bible says in a pitiful display that they cut themselves and cried the louder, but there was neither voice nor answer nor any to respond. Finally, Elijah said enough. He took his altar. He had them dig a trench around his altar. He built the altar with 12 stones during a divided kingdom. He laid the sacrifice on that altar and he said, cover it with water until the water filled the trench round about. Now, apparently for the man of God, it wasn't hard to find water in the middle of a drought on the top of a mountain. He found it. He said, cover it with water again. Cover it with water a third time. And then he prayed a simple prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18. And he said in verse number 36, he said to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast, present tense, turned their heart back again. I believe he was praying a prayer of faith. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. By the way, that's what ought to be done to evil. It should be slain. It should be destroyed. It should be vehemently withstood, not given a pass, like it is in our world today. I want you to consider from the next few verses how Elijah shows us how to never, ever, ever give up hope. First of all, I want you to see from the Bible what it says in verse number 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. I want you to notice that hope comes to those who walk with God. Hope comes to those who walk with God. Those who are not saved are those who have no hope. They're without God. They're without hope in the world. The Bible says about those who have never been born again, that is, they've never accepted God's gift of eternal life. And my friend, that may be you. I don't know everybody that's here today, but if you personally have never, by faith, accepted God's gift of eternal life, you are without hope, as we all once are, as we all deserve. You are without hope and without God in the world. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, that stirs up mire and dirt. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you can accept Him as your Savior. You can believe on Jesus Christ. You can be saved today, and you can put your head on the pillow of hope, knowing, not wishing or thinking or trying to get to heaven, but knowing that your sins are forgiven and that your home is heaven when you die. For I want you to know that when you get saved, when you accept God's gift of eternal life, then immediately you begin that relationship that we spoke of in the last service. Immediately you begin to walk with God. It'll be baby steps. Sometimes you'll crawl. Sometimes you'll walk and you'll fall. Sometimes you'll disappoint the Lord. But I want you to know that when you start a relationship with God, you immediately begin to walk with God. And I'm so thankful that when God made an analogy of our relationship, He made it simple in the analogy of walking. He didn't say driving. He said walking. You know, I can drive and run out of gas. I can drive and my car can break. But when I walk, it's just me and the Lord walking together one step at a time. A child can understand walking together. And the Lord wants to walk with you. And if you'll walk with Him, I want you to notice that you can have hope. You can have hope that His promises are true. You can have hope that His word is yea and amen. You can have hope that God's word never returns void. You can have hope that God answers prayer. Hope comes to those who walk with God. I want to ask you, Christian, are you walking with God? Maybe you've stumbled recently. Get back up and keep walking with God. Maybe there's been some disappointing circumstances in your life and things haven't turned out the way you expected them and you just feel frustrated and irritated that they haven't. I want you to know you can still walk with God. God doesn't always tell us what He's doing and doesn't always tell us why He does it, but God has never made a mistake yet. And He's not made a mistake in your circumstance. And He's not made a mistake in your situation. I want you to notice that hope comes to those who walk with God. Who was this that hope was coming to? It was Elijah. And Elijah was the one who would given the word and said there won't be rain. And prayed that there wouldn't be rain. And now there needed to be rain because God had brought some great things happen. I want you to notice three prayers that Elijah prayed. Number one, he prayed away the rain. Brother Alton, I think sometimes we're too quick to pray for showers of blessing. Maybe we need to pray away the rain. Now, I'm not for economic disaster and trouble and difficulty, but obviously Elijah got along just fine during it. He ate ravens' food, angel from heaven, and those ravens brought him food that the Lord would provide. He ate down at Zarephath in the midst of the hardest part of the famine. God provided. Maybe we need to pray away this economic blessing. We ask for showers of blessing. What exactly does that mean? Elijah prayed away the rain. He didn't do so because he was trying to be a prude. He didn't do so because he was trying to be a stick in the mud. He did so because this society that was God's society had turned to abject idolatry. And he said, enough already. God, give us some Christians that'll say enough already and pray away the rain. Number two, he prayed down the fire. After he had prayed away the rain, and after he had called for a contest between the people, the priests of Baal and prophets of Baal and the one true God, he prayed down the fire. After it showed that they couldn't and their God couldn't, he wanted to show that his God could. Number three, he prayed down the rain. That's where we're at in his story. You see, God's about to send the rain. But you know, the rain is no good until we realize we need it. The rain is no good until we realize who sends it. The rain is no good until we repent of honoring idols for sending it. The rain is no good to us. We take it for granted. So he prayed away the rain. He prayed down the fire. Now he's praying down the rain. So he says to Ahab, you better get up. You better beat those horses into submission. You better get down the road because I hear a sound of abundance of rain. Do you know what that is? That's hope. And you know what else that is? That's vision. Now I'm going to tell you, Brother Jim, I'm sick to my eyeballs of being around Christians who have little to no vision. You know, when you have vision, you see it before everybody else sees it. You pray for it before everybody else sees it. This church is here, right here, merged with Davidson Memorial Baptist Church because somebody had vision. The old preacher that started this church and ended up in this church building went down and with his own hands put together the bricks and built this church with his own hands because he had vision. This church right here that merged with Maranatha has been a shining light in Shelby for decades, but not because somebody didn't have vision. It was because somebody did have vision. And where do you get vision? From the Word of God and from faith and from hope. Somebody's got to see it before it happens. Hey, young men, let me challenge you not to get out in the ministry and just maintain. Maintain. Get out in the ministry and build something for Jesus Christ. And ask God for big things. And ask God for miracles. Not just a few penny anythings. Dawson Trotman said, we ask God for little plastic trinkets and little plastic toys. We ought to be asking God for continents. God, give us some Christians that'll have some vision and some hope. Hope happens to those that walk with God. He said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain in a cloudless sky. He's saying that. Why? Because faith, hope comes to those who walk with God. Number two, hope is discovered on our knees. Look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Hope comes on our knees. Hope comes to those who walk with God. Number one, hope comes and is discovered on our knees. At least, preacher, I've done that. Look at me right now. Look right here. Look right here. It doesn't work that way. I've been there in a hopeless situation. I know what it is to look every way and see nothing but darkness. I know what it is to personally look in a situation and see people's responses and see them turning against God and becoming harder and harder and harder, and it looks like there's nothing but judgment and doom. And then I've seen God burst the clouds and the sun rays appear in a way that I couldn't. And I remember one time going through a particular situation like that. I was preaching out in Montana, and I was just frustrated with it, and I was irritated. And I honestly got up that morning, Brother Stevens, and I said, I just don't know why this can't be like this. I put my order in, and God answers it. I mean, don't you ever ask yourself questions like that? Okay, God, I put my order in. I put it back 2 months ago. Can't we get some movement on this? I mean, I feel like I'm dealing with some telemarketer that can't even speak my language. I'm not trying to be irreverent. But I'm just telling you how it is sometimes when you're in a hopeless situation. I remember getting up and saying that, and I went to church that day, and the preacher preached on how you got to be persistent in prayer. That means you got to come again and 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 again. You know how salesmen, good salesmen, make a lot of sales? They're just persistent. You know how good athletes become successful? They're just persistent. They don't have some hidden reservoir of talent. What do? They hone and fine-tune and hone and fine-tune their talent through persistence and through character. They're persistent. You don't just get it handed to you. You got to go after it. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Hey, I would imagine that when Elijah got down and put his face between his knees, he wasn't just praying some measly little now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. I would imagine that when Elijah got down on his knees and put his face to his knees, he was crying out and groaning and begging and pleading and asking for God's glory to be seen, wouldn't you? And it wasn't the first time. I would imagine he'd already had this conversation with the Lord. Now, Lord, there's going to come a day when you show your power. And, Lord, I'm going to be facing those prophets on the Mount of Carmel, and I know that your power is great and that you're the real God and that Baal is the false God. And after you do, I'm going to be expecting some rain. And so I'm sure that this isn't the only time he'd ever gotten down and prayed and asked the Lord for this. And we'll see it wasn't in just a moment. I want you to notice that hope comes to those who walk with God. Hope is discovered on our knees. Hope is realized through persistent faith. Let me say that again. Hope is realized through persistent faith. God doesn't ask you to believe one time and then forget about it. To believe one time and then throw up your hands and say, well, I tried that. It doesn't work that way. God wants you to believe and keep on believing and die believing. Do you know they say that George Mueller, the great man of God who lived for the Lord in Bristol, England, and had an orphanage and was a pastor, that he had thousands of prayer requests that are written down in journals answered when he died. But one wasn't. And that was for his unsaved brother. You say, George Mueller had an unanswered prayer? Mm-hmm. You know when his brother got saved? At his funeral. Don't ever, ever, ever lose hope. Whatever you do, don't ever, ever, ever lose hope. Now, I'm an optimist, and I believe in optimism. And I believe in looking at the glass half full and half empty. And I feel sorry for all the pessimists in the crowd. And I feel especially sorry for the pessimists who call themselves realists. I just feel sorry for you. You don't ever see pessimist clubs started, although there's plenty of people to fill them. You don't ever see that, though. Why? Who would want to join that? Who would want to admit that they joined that? Who would put money to it? They'd probably have some pessimistic reason as to why the funds weren't being spent right. You don't have pessimist clubs, but you have optimist clubs. I'm an optimist, and I'm an idealist. That means I want to see the ideal, and God often emphasizes the ideal even in the time when it wasn't ideal. But this is more than just being optimistic, and it is more than just being idealistic. My dad said, son, Christians ought to be the most idealistic people on the planet. I believe that. I believe that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet and the short distance in between. I believe that. But ladies and gentlemen, this is not just optimism or idealism. This is faith and hope. Inextricable friends. They cannot be separated. You believe God. You're not just wishing for a better day, hoping for a brighter future, hoping for a sunshiny tomorrow. No, you're saying based upon the promises of God and upon the history of God's mighty working in the past and the fact that I know He's working now, whether I can see it or not, I'm going to persist and persist and persist. I'm going to persist like the importunate woman who came knocking and knocking and knocking at the door of the unjust judge until finally the unjust judge said, get this woman out of here. She's driving my courtroom crazy. Let her have what she wants. Good, good. God, give us some Christians like that who'll persist and knock and ask and believe with every ounce of their being, even if they only have one shred of ounce left. God, give us some Christians who will never, ever, ever, ever give up hope. Hope comes to those who walk with God. Hope is discovered on our knees. Ladies and gentlemen, hope is realized through persistent faith. My favorite verse in the book of Hebrews is the book in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says, these died not having received the promises, but they believed them and embraced them and were persuaded that these things were so. How many people did God promise Abraham would bear as a father of many nations? So many as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore. And when he died, as far as him and Sarah, there was only one. But it was through that one that God would work a miracle. Look at it now. 1 Kings chapter 18, it was persistent faith that was realized. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 43. And said to his servant, "Go. Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." This would be the Mediterranean Sea. He said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. Not because 7 times you get to the end and say, "Oh, well, I tried 7 times. But because 7 is a number of perfection. It was the number of 7 that Naaman was to dip down in the River Jordan. It was 70 times 7 that Jesus told, that's how many times you need to forgive. What is that? That's persistent faith. You by faith, forgive even when it doesn't seem like it makes sense. You, by faith, move forward even when everybody else is not moving forward. You, by faith, move forward when everybody else is moving forward and when everybody else is not. You, by faith, live for God when it's popular, and you, by faith, live for God when it's not." This is called hope. Hope is persistent faith. Faith persists. Verse number 44, "And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." Out of the sea, like a man's hand. I wonder whose hand that was. Well, it was the Lord reaching down his hand from heaven down into the sea, getting it soaking wet and coming out in the form of a cloud. And it was way out in the sea. He was on the top of Carmel. That's where Elijah was praying. That's where this servant of Elijah was looking. And he was looking out, and he said, "I see a cloud the size of a man's hand." Now, I've often thought, is that actually a literal size of a man's hand? Well, if he were on Carmel and he was looking out to the sea and it were this literal size of a man's hand, he wouldn't be able to see it. So from where he's standing, he puts up his hand and says, "Wow, that's about as big as my hand." And don't you know, that was a big cloud from that distance and perspective. Especially when they had gone 3.5 years without seeing any clouds, or the clouds that brought nothing but wind. Wow! And it looks like it might have something. I want to tell you, the hand of God always has something. And you just keep going and praying and believing when it seems like there is no hope. You keep believing God and trusting God and hoping, that is, expecting that God's going to do something. Hope is realized through persistent faith. Watch, hope can be seen afar by those who seek the Lord. Let me say that again. Hope can be seen afar by those who seek the Lord. It was Simeon who sought the Lord and said, "I believe the Lord is going to come." And the Lord said, "You're right. In fact, you'll see the salvation and you'll hold the Messiah." And it was Simeon who declared that he had seen the salvation of the Lord. Why? Because hope is seen by those who seek the Lord. And hope is seen afar off by those who seek the Lord. It was hope that caused Abraham to see it and to follow God into a land he knew not. It was hope that caused Samson to kill the Philistines. It was hope that caused the disciples to turn the world upside down and fill Jerusalem with their doctrine. It was hope that caused Thomas to go to India as an apostle. It was hope that caused these men. And what were they doing? They were seeing it afar off. Seeing him who is invisible. Hope is seen by those who seek the Lord and seen afar off. This prophet's servant, Elijah's servant, said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. I'll tell you, that's where hope is. Are you listening to me, folks? Comfort, answers, solutions, blessings, they don't come from man's hand. They come from God's hand. And oh, how we need a fresh and anew at the end of this year and the beginning of next to seek the hand of God in our life and in our homes. I want you to notice, finally, hope solves the problem. Hope solves the problem. Look at our text. The Bible says in verse number 44, "And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds." So you think about that and time it today, how long it takes to read verse number 44, how long it takes to read from the middle of verse 44, "And he said, Go up and say unto thee, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, and the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind." So from the time he read that until the time the servant went to Ahab and said, "You better get on your chariot and get out of here. You don't get caught in a gully washer." This man's hand turned to a total dark cloud that's going to bring rain. In verse number 45, it says, "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Hope solves the problem. Now the farmers are going to rejoice again. Now the owners of cattle are going to be able to rejoice again. Now the worshipers of God are going to be able to rejoice again. Now the idolaters are going to fail because they realize that their God has no power. What did hope do? It solved the problem. I can tell you, God can reach down and bring hope. Hope is what caused the prodigal son's dad to look down the road every day. And hope in the heart of that prodigal son was what caused him to know that his dad might have some place for him at his table, even as a servant, and caused him to go back again. I want to tell you this morning, whatever you do, don't ever, ever, ever lose hope. Would you bow with me in prayer?